This is the word of the Lord found in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Isn't this amazing how hundreds of years before our Lord Jesus Christ was ever born of Mary and laid in the manger in the city of Bethlehem, a prophecy so specific, so strange, so unlike that which man imagines about God and divine nature, would be written down by Isaiah, living in the courts of Uzziah and Jotham and Amon and Hezekiah and Manasseh in the days of the kings of Judah. It must have been a puzzle for many of the scholars from that point onward to wonder what it was that Isaiah was writing about. One who was called the arm of the Lord, one who was going to be triumphant, and by his knowledge, he would justify many. And yet in the middle of this writing about a promised leader from the Lord, we read verses like this: surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That is, looking upon this leader that should come, he would be considered one that was stricken, that is, struck. Struck by whom? Smitten of God. That is, we thought that God smote him. And afflicted. That is, diseased. And of course, this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if you can, in your mind, picture him hanging there upon the cross, praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A thief crucified on one side, and another thief crucified on the other side. And there the scribes and the priests and the Pharisees are mocking him, saying, he said that he was of God. If God delights in him, then let God save him. Let God bring him down. If he's the Christ, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. You know how strange. They hadn't believed him when he raised the dead. They hadn't believed him when he healed the lepers. They hadn't believed him when he cast out the evil spirits. They hadn't believed him when he gave sight to the blind. They hadn't believed him when he gave hearing to the deaf. But now, if he gets out of his own execution, they claim they're willing to believe him. A safe statement, in their opinion, because they have no notion that he will come down from the cross. And in this case, they have a degree of rightness. The Lord Jesus Christ would not come down from the cross, not because of the nails that held him to the wood, but because of the love that held him to his people. We see more of the truth of what was going on at Calvary or Golgotha now than the people who stood upon it, except for the one who hung on the cross himself. We see more of that truth, surely even more than the centurion that cried out, truly, this was the Son of God. We see now that it was not the nails that held him there. And so when the scribes and the chief priests mocked him and said, If thou be the Christ, come down and we will believe thee. Now we're blessed to say he didn't come down, but he stayed until he said, it is finished. And by the grace of God, we believe him. So as he hangs on the cross, I hope that you can put some sort of picture in your mind of our Lord there on that little hill with Jerusalem in the near distance there, and the thieves on either side, and the mockery going on, and the sun beating down for a while until darkness comes over the land. And while he is hanging upon that cross, there he's bearing something. He's carrying something. And the scripture tells us what it is he's bearing. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Grief is the sadness due to separation. If someone you love dies, there's a sadness because even though you may well see them again, thanks to God's amazing power, you won't see them again for a little while. And that's sad. And that sadness is due to a separation. And that sadness due to separation is called grief. Sometimes you may be disappointed in something that you wanted. Maybe you wanted to win first place in a contest. And lo and behold, when the judging was done, you hadn't won that. Maybe you got in second or third or honorable mention or nothing at all. And you had so much wanted to win that. You had set your mind upon it. And now, not only do you not have it, you've missed it. The competition is over. And so in your heart, you're having to say goodbye to this. You won't be in this competition again. Think of the Olympic athlete that's missed the gold, the silver, and the bronze. And this was his last year to compete. Be too old next year, or next 4 years. And so he's saying goodbye to that desire. And there's a sadness associated with that separation. There's grief. Maybe it's a matter of health. Maybe someone has had a particular good health or good appearance, and maybe they've gotten a disease that's just ravaged their face. Once they knew that folks found them so attractive, now they know it will not be so ever again. Or someone has lost the use of the leg. We think of the man by the pool there at Bethesda, and he was impotent. And in Bible context, that means he lost the power of his legs. He couldn't walk. He had no man to put him in the pool when the pool was troubled. And so there he lay, unable to get around with any degree of swiftness, dragging himself by his arms or whatever. To have once the use of all of those limbs and now not to have them, there's a sadness. You're saying goodbye. There's a separation. And there is a justifiable sadness with that. Maybe it's your fellowship with God. Maybe you have sinned. Something wicked has come before your eyes. And you've seen it and you haven't looked away. And you've put forth your hand. And you've taken it into your life. And it's caused a disruption between you and God in fellowship. And I hope that no one here that has had that happen, as I have, will think that it's a disruption in their relationship with God. Because God's relationship with every one of his children is everlasting and unbreakable. They are forever his child. He is forever their father. Just as those of you who have children, you're forever their parent. There's nothing they can do to sever that relationship. You will always love them as their parent. But you won't always be their friend, because sometimes they are just so ornery and rebellious and disobedient, you may have to take away their comfort with a spanking. Or later on, you may have to take away their privileges as a teenager. Or later on, you may have to take away their financial support as a young adult that you have been helping. You may have to take some very harsh measures. You may have to take away their comfortable quarters because their fellowship is disrupted with you because of disobedience. But even when that fellowship is broken, though the relationship is intact, there is a sadness associated with that loss of fellowship. What you really would like to do is just hug them and give them everything they want. What you would really like to do is be friendly and sit down and read a book together, or watch a movie together, or take a walk together. That's really what you want as a parent. That's the kind of relationship you want. I mean, kind of fellowship you want. But you know, because their obedience is more important than a temporary fellowship, that fellowship is disrupted. And that kind of thing happens between us and God, and it's always our fault. It is always our fault. It is never God who turns away in relationship or fellowship. It's always us that moves. And when there's that disruption in fellowship, there's a separation, and there's a sadness due to that. Sometimes we express it even as anger. Well, why didn't God keep me from sinning? Well, because He loves you enough to let you obey Him based on the grace He has given you, not as a matter of compulsion. Well, why did He let me get into a situation where I would have something wicked before my eyes? Because this is the world that we live in. And there's no temptation that has taken you but such as common unto man. And God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way whereby you may be able to withstand it. You see, when the fellowship's disrupted, it's our fault. And because of that, there's a sadness, there's a separation, and there's a sadness based on that separation. Sin separates us from God. Sickness separates us from capabilities. Loss separates us from desires. And death separates us from loved ones. And all of those things carry a sadness with them, and those sadnesses are called griefs. Surely He hath borne our griefs. Surely it is true. Surely means it is so. It's accurate. It's correct. It's a fact. He's borne our grief. And not only that, He has borne our grief surely. That is, He has borne them with success. He's borne them without a grief slipping through. Does that mean that we will experience no griefs? No, you know better than that. But it means none of them will stick to us forever. None of them will. Because He has borne them surely. He's borne them competently. He's borne them completely, comprehensively, successfully, victoriously. He's borne our griefs. He's carried them away. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath God removed our trespasses from us. So as you have that picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in your mind, of Him there on the cross, on Calvary, I want you not to just have a picture of a man up there who's suffering, even though that's part of the picture. He's got thorns crushed into the skin of His head. He's got nails in His hand. He's got a spike through His feet. His back is torn up from the scourge. He's been spat upon. He's been slapped. He's been mocked. He's been blindfolded. He hangs there naked as they gamble for His clothes. That's part of the picture, but that's the least part of the picture. The great part of the picture is Him carrying our sadness. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, even though hanging there on the cross. You know, there's a mythological picture in Greek stories of Atlas the Titan, and he bears up the weight of the sky on his shoulders to keep the sky from crushing into the earth. minor thing, that story, compared to what our Lord Jesus Christ did. Why, he bears up the sky by the strength of his creative word. This is a far greater weight, carrying our sorrows, bearing our griefs, a far more crushing weight than the sky and the weight of the heavens. If you could combine the galaxies and the black holes and the white dwarfs and all the mess, the Lord would lift them with his fingers without problem. But to carry our sorrows and to bear our griefs, that was a crushing weight demanding the death of the Son of God or the Son of Man. He's borne them surely. Now there's a scripture over in Matthew I refer to a lot that's in connection with this, a fulfillment of this verse in the days that he walked the earth, even before he went to the cross. You'll find this over in Matthew chapter 8. It was speaking of our Lord healing diseases in his ministry on the earth. And then there's a comment of how this went along with the scripture that I've just read. We'll find this in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. All right, the Holy Spirit inspires Matthew, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to write about the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and his healing and giving people peace as he cast out the devils. And he says this was a fulfillment of what happened there, what was said in Isaiah, that it might be fulfilled. It says, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Where does Isaiah or Isaiah say that? Write what I've read. Himself took our infirmities. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Wait, that's not exactly the same language, is it? But it's exactly the same truth. And that can be expressed with two different sets of words. Surely he hath borne our griefs and himself took our infirmities means the same thing. Then it says himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That is the same as surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Our griefs are equated with our infirmities. Our sorrows are equated with our sicknesses, and he bore them. Well, Brother Marty, why am I still sick? Why is somebody I love still sick? If he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, you want to make that out to be the sadness of separation, which it is. But over there in the New Testament it says it was fulfilled him healing our sicknesses, which it is. Why am I still sad and why am I still sick? And my answer is, because you're still here. But he cast out devils while he walked the earth, and he healed all that were sick there. Yes, he did. And he's still just as able to do that. And do you know what? He does heal all sicknesses. When I go over to Psalm 103, read what David wrote there, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. For God's children, God forgives all their iniquities, and he healeth all their diseases. Now, certainly, this means all kinds of iniquities and all kinds of diseases. But I think within the context of the whole Bible that you can say for God's children, he forgives all their iniquities without exception, and that he heals all their diseases without exception. It's just that some are forgiven and some are healed in heaven, not in earth. Does that make sense? Because that would be necessary to harmonize with what we read about in the rest of Scripture. What about Job, who was a perfect man, upright and eschewed evil, and yet met with such great sickness? What would the health and wealth teachers say about that? That if you had enough faithfulness and enough goodness, you never would get sick. Well, they might dodge that one and say, well, that was Old Testament. Well, you come over to the New Testament. What about when the Lord went to the pool of Bethesda and he healed the impotent man there that couldn't get into the pool, but didn't read about him healing anybody else there? I posed that question one time to a person that believed otherwise than we do, and he said, well, the Lord knew what was in his heart. Well, I know what was in his heart too, because the Lord asked him, wilt thou be made whole? And the man said, sir, I cannot, for I have no man here, and when the angel troubles the water, another entereth before me. So what was in his heart? Was it a great faith that God surely will heal me? Or was it a great lack of faith where he said, I just don't believe this is possible? No, it was neither one. It wasn't yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't no to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's I can't. That was what was in his heart. It was inability. Well, what about after the Lord rose again? That was before the Lord rose again. Paul writes in one of his epistles, Trophimus have I left in Miletum sick. After a while, even the apostles did not heal everyone in this world. I don't know the reason, but I know they didn't, because Paul left one of his good friends sick. What about Timothy? That was his own son in the ministry. That was somebody who was dear to Paul. He says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Timothy was a man of great love. He was a great carer for others. He was a very faithful servant of the Lord. Paul wrote to him and said, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. That is, Paul didn't say, Timothy, be healed. He said, watch out what you drink, and from time to time take a little wine for your stomach troubles and your often sickness. Well, how do you put all this together? Here's Miletus left in another town sick. Here's Timothy being prescribed a little wine to help his stomach. Here's the rest of the folks at Bethesda laying there after the Lord heals the man that couldn't walk. Here's Job scratching himself with pieces of pottery in the ashes from boils that cover. How do you explain all this if surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows? How do you put all this together if he forgiveth all our iniquities and healeth all our diseases? He heals some when we come home. That's the only way I know to take the whole teaching of the Bible and make it consistent. But in its consistency, I think it's wonderful and powerful. When we read about the resurrection of the body, we find out that there's a difference between the way we go into the grave and the way we come out of the grave. It says here, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. You see, when somebody dies, if it were a case of if you were good enough and you were faithful enough, we'd probably have some folks hanging around till they were 500, 600 years old. Eventually, something brings us home. And that's happened with good men throughout the Bible. Job eventually went on to die about 140 years after he was healed from his sickness. You find Elisha was faithful and doing miracles right up to the end. And even God blessed him to do a miracle as he was laying in the deathbed speaking to the king, and then blessed him to be part of a miracle when somebody that was dead rolled up against his bones and revived again. Can we say Elisha died because he lapsed in his faith or somehow was disobedient? No. We can say Elisha got the sickness wherewith he died and went home to the Lord. Can we say that all the apostles eventually stumbled in their faith and they just weren't somehow measuring up to their service to God? Or can we say that their race was run and they had finished their course and they had fought a good fight and there was laid up for them a crown of righteousness due to the grace of Jesus Christ? Which is more accurate? Which is more scriptural? Somehow or other, Matthew and Mark and John Matthew and Thaddeus and John and Philip and all of them somehow stumbled. You remember what James, the apostle, he died from? He was preaching the gospel and it displeased Herod so much he had him killed. And so he died a martyr to the cause. Was that because he was unfaithful or somehow had stumbled? No, it was because he had finished his course. He'd run a good race. He'd fought a good fight. But here's the truth of the scripture. The Lord is able to heal, and he will indeed heal. And his time and manner is up to him. Now, how should we pray if that's the case? Well, we should pray for one another when we're sick. That's in the scripture there. Pray for one another that you may be healed. That's what the scripture tells us. And then, if any man is sick, let him call for the elders of the church, and they shall pray over him, anointing him with oil, and the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. Right? There's a time, if you're sick, you may feel the leadership of God to call for the elders of the church. Now, if you hadn't felt that leadership and a bunch of preachers show up and pray over you, what you're going to have is a crowd of folks who may love you and hope love the Lord. But it's there if somebody's sick and they call for the elders of the church because God has bidden them to do so. Then it's up to the elders to be faithful enough together and pray for them. It says the prayer of faith will help the sick. Now, I can say this. I've been part of times when somebody's called for that and prayed for them and they have gotten healed. And I have been part of that for someone I dearly love and they have gone ahead and died. I've said that. Was the prayer short of faith? I don't know. Maybe, because it was me that was praying. Or was it a sickness whereby they went home to God? That's what I think happened. But it is for us to pray for one another that we may be healed. That's according to the scriptures. How God does that healing is according to the Lord. Sometimes it's instantaneous. Bartimaeus was there in the way, covered over with his cloak. And as Christ walked by, he shouted out, "O thou son of David, have mercy on me." People said, "Please be quiet. Please hush up." He wouldn't hush up. "Oh, mercy, thou son of David." And the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon him and said, "What wouldst thou that I should do unto thee? O Lord, that I should receive my sight." He said, "Be it so unto thee. Thy faith has made thee whole." Bartimaeus instantly received his sight, and he followed Jesus the Lord in the way. And yet, there was another man that couldn't see, and the Lord took him apart from the town. And he laid his hands on his eyes and asked, "Do you see anything?" And the man says, "I see men as trees walking." And the Lord touched his eyes again, and he saw every man clearly. What happened? Did the Lord just not, was he just not strong enough to do it all at once? No, the Lord did it as he pleased. Remember, I've stated this to you before. Here is an incorrect statement. It took the Lord 6 days to make the heavens and the earth. That's not right. Now let me state a true statement. The Lord took 6 days to make the heavens and the earth. What's the difference? If I say it took the Lord 6 days, it meant the Lord couldn't have done it in five. And he could have. But if I say the Lord took 6 days, that meant that was what he was pleased to do in order to put the earth and the heavens in the order whereby he considered it very good. And so when the Lord Jesus healed that man that way, it was how he considered it good that it would be gradual and that there would be 2 times he touched his eyes. Now it is true, there's cases when the Lord would heal us and we're not healed because of unbelief. It says over in Mark chapter 6, it says there that, "And he could in this town do no mighty works, and he marveled at because of their unbelief." And he marveled at their unbelief. Was that because the Lord didn't have enough power to overcome their unbelief? No. He overcomes our unbelief every time he calls somebody from life in from death and trespasses and sins into life in Christ. Every time somebody's born again, he overcomes our unbelief. But the Lord also has blessings that he has definitely conditioned on our choice to believe what is the truth. Eternal life is not one of those. Because somebody that doesn't have eternal life will never make the choice to believe. But there are things that when we believe them, it works for our healing. And that's exactly what it says over there in Mark when it says, "And he marveled at their unbelief, and there could do no mighty works," because he had given some, there were some blessings that he was conditioning on their belief. It says in Mark 6, start with verse 1, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages, teaching." He could there do no mighty work. Why? There were some mighty works he had conditioned on their belief. Mighty works that it would have been entirely appropriate when they were done to say, "Be of good cheer, thy faith hath made thee whole." So what do we learn taking the Bible all together? Is that for every one of God's children, the Lord Jesus Christ has borne their griefs, has borne their infirmities. For every one of God's children, he has carried their sorrows and carried their sadness. And that he's done it successfully. And that in his good pleasure, all their iniquities will be forgiven and all their diseases shall be healed. And that he shall raise them again in power. Nevertheless, while we abide here, we are to pray for one another that we might be healed, and we're to believe in the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ and leave the results in his hands. Sometimes it may be that, like Timothy, will get the best advice possible. Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Sometimes it may be like the man Bartimaeus, where he says, "Receive thy sight, thy faith has made thee whole." Sometimes it may be like Trophimus, where our brethren have to go on and leave us sick to rest. Or sometimes it may be like the man who God loosed his tongue and he was able to speak. We don't know the outcome. We just know that God loves us and that he has great plans for our destiny that don't include griefs. They don't include sorrows. They don't include sicknesses. But they're the fulfillment of what our Lord Jesus Christ bought on the cross with his own blood. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. As you look upon him there on the cross, looks like God must have been mad at him, and God smote him. And truly there's something to that. But why did God smite him? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. There is a total healing coming. There is a total forgiveness coming. There is a total power to God's children coming. There's a total joy in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Why? Because with his stripes, we're healed. There is such a good healing that God has bought for us with the stripes of the body of his only begotten precious Son, who did always please him. I have not always pleased my Lord. I have fallen short so many times, but I look for that grace, hope for one day for the power and healing that was purchased by the stripes of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God.